Well, please turn with me now to the passage we will consider today, 2 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to consider this in multiple parts, and so today there's a slight change in your outline. You can strike the third point. If Jesus doesn't come before our evening service, we'll consider that point, and there's probably a high probability that that will happen today. I'd like to consider this morning just verses 1 through 20 of 2 Samuel 22. I think I mentioned last week that in 2 Samuel 21, we begin the conclusion of the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. It begins with David avenging the Gibeonites and the wars with the Philistines. And in the very middle of this is this song of deliverance. And then we take up David's mighty men. And finally, in chapter 24, we hear of David's mighty sin as well. But it doesn't end on a downer point. It really ends by looking to Christ and his work that would come just as David hoped for it. And so we're going to see David, or hear David this morning, in this psalm, recount of what the Lord has done in his life. So listen to verses 1 through 20 of 2 Samuel 22. And David spoke to the Lord all the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord to my God. I called. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. And then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick darkness and a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Let's pray. Our Father, we ask now that you would bless your word read and preached, that we might grow in grace. We pray that the purpose of your Spirit in writing this passage would be fulfilled in our lives, that you would convict us of sin, that you would lead us to Christ, you would help us understand the importance and of our relationship with you, and so that we might, with greater conviction backed up with the way we live, cry out to you, our Lord, my God, We pray this in the name of Jesus, who has reconciled us to you. Amen. Well, 2 Samuel 22 probably sounds familiar if you remember the call to worship. 2 Samuel 22 is really an early version of Psalm 18 in the Psalter. And King David wrote this song as a reflection on his life. And so I'll call it a song and a psalm interchangeably. This psalm, it is a wonderful psalm from David. It communicates what David found significant in his life. The song gives a testimony of how David became king and how he lived a long life as king. And if you think about it as a whole, it's really sort of like a retiring speech given by a legendary athlete or scientist or businessman. I imagine when LeBron James retires, they're going to have a big retirement ceremony. He'll stand in a suit and give a list of all those who helped him, from little league basketball player coaches to AAU coaches to the players that played with him, to his family. This is the sort of song that David wrote. And I want you to ask, if you had the opportunity to speak about your life, who would you think? And not only who would you think, and maybe what would you say to the world? You probably have more to say as you get older. I even think right now of all the mistakes and the flakiness and the lame things I've done in my life. I'm building up a bit of a list of things I would say to people who are younger when I'm about to die. The question we all need to ask is, who would you thank for what has happened in your life and where you are? And what would you say to the world, to those who you love? David concluded this book, this account of his life and God's work in making him king, with a clear expression of gratitude or thankfulness. And in that message of gratitude, he gives a message to us as well. This song it's long. It's a long psalm, but the message is somewhat simple. David praised the Lord for saving him, and he praised the Lord for giving him reign over Israel and delivering his life. And in this psalm, David calls us to seek refuge in his God, because really, the Lord, the God of Israel, the God whom David knew and called his God, is the one living and true God. And so in a very providential way, we are considering the first commandment and as it's lived out in real lives as we look at this psalm, just like we did last Lord's Day evening. So we're going to consider this psalm, I think, in three parts. I know at least three parts. Today, in this morning and evening, we're going to consider that God lives and that God works. And this evening, we're going to consider that God is reliable to those who seek him in refuge. And so let's consider our first point, God lives. God lives. You see, the Holy Spirit has given us the context of this psalm, and he did it in verse 1. David wrote this psalm in response to the Lord delivering David from the hand of all of his enemies, and especially from the hand of King Saul. So you see, this song arises out of the victory and out of the success that David experienced in his long life. And what's remarkable is David takes no credit for his life or his reign or his safety or his accomplishments at all in this psalm. There is one consistent, unified praise. He gives all the credit to the Lord God alone. And as David praises the Lord for saving him, David is clearly full of excitement. And as you read verses 2 and 3, David, he really sounds like a little child who just got that perfect gift from his mom and dad. I just think about times when you've given one of your children or grandchildren that gift, and how do they respond? They may have been like really rude to you and grumpy later, but then you get the the new iPod or the bike, and they go, "Dad, you're so great and smart and handsome," which is what is always said to my family, of course, "and kind and strong," and they just go on and on until it's just like they're just saying whatever they can to praise you because they're just overwhelmed with excitement. That's what David is. That's how David's responding to God. David cannot stop emphasizing that the Lord is his rock and his refuge. And he uses 12 similar ways of describing that God is his rock. He uses multiple ways of describing that God is the only one responsible for David's life and reign. And David is excitement. And is excited. And the excitement of David's praise, it reveals that God is not some figment of David's imagination. And he's not some philosophical concept that we can sit and just contemplate. No, the Lord is real. David here testifies that God lives, and he does it not because he's just committed to some ideal. He does it because he knows God, and he has a relationship with the Lord. I just want you to look, just gaze at verses 2 and 3. He uses the pronoun my 10 times. My rock, my fortress, my God, my rock again, my shield, my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. And as he praises the Lord like a little child in his excitement, out of, you know, unrestrained excitement, he doesn't give us academic praise. No, David has experienced the Lord himself to be all of these things to him. David knows that God lives because he has lived under the faithful care of the Lord. And I want you to notice verse 4. I called upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. David has called upon the Lord. He's communicated with the Lord. He's interacted with the Lord. He's asked the Lord for help, and he has experienced the Lord responding to him. He called upon the Lord, and the Lord saved David. David knows personally that God lives. You know, I talk about my friend Amos Turnipseed, and for most of you, he's just this concept. But I know that he lives. I've had him kick a rock off on me on a mountain and almost kill me. I mean, not because he was mad at me, but because out of accident. You know, accident. I've sat in his kitchen and talked to him and discuss life. We've hiked through the woods in the rain. I know him, and I can just talk about his character because I know him. And in the very same way, David knows the Lord, and so he is praising the Lord and drawing our attention to him. He didn't write with pious theology. Rather, he wrote personal praise that arose from his experience in life with the Lord. David knew the Lord as creator, and David knew that he was the Lord's creature. David knew the Lord as a sinner who sought refuge in God's grace, and then he knew the Lord's grace poured out upon him. And so David leaves us with a personal testimony of who has made the difference in his life and who makes the difference in our lives, so that none of us would be confused. David praised the Lord for saving him. Now, I think in this praise, we find a challenge, that David leaves a challenge for us all. Look at verse 4. David wrote, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Now, that's a clever way of speaking. When David wrote that little phrase, the Lord, by the way, who is worthy to be praised, you might even say he means he's worthy for your praise, not just my praise. David knew that God deserved our worship. He knew that God deserved our devotion. And so he wrote this psalm, and it's really a challenge to each of us who hear the psalm, a challenge to ask the questions, who do you find worthy to praise today? And the only real answer can be the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. David won't let us give anyone else credit for his life, and he writes so that you and I might start studying and observing the reason to praise God for ourselves. His very Son in the flesh, he lives, and he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our credit. He's worthy of our thanksgiving. He lives. And the second point I want you to consider today is that God works. God works. You see, in verses 5 through 20, David remembered God's works. God is not just worthy to be praised because he lives and he's active in our lives, but he's worthy to be praised because his works are worthy of our praise. And we find a story, we find a flow of logic, really of how David describes circumstance in his life. He begins with his trouble, and then we see David's cry, and then we see in verses 8 through 20 a wonderful display of David's faith. And I want to begin to understand God's works by considering David's troubles that we find in verses 5 and 6. Now, you have to understand, if you're going to go back and look for, like, the times that all this stuff happened, that, like, David was in some ocean, or there was, like, God flying on the wings of an angel, you need to realize you're not going to find that in the rest of David's life. David is actually writing a psalm. He's writing in poetic language, but this language describes real experiences of God's worth. He uses this graphic language to help us understand the significance of God's works. And just think about, why would David be like that little kid? Why would he use this language that almost seems like hyperbole? Well, I think the answer is very simple, David uncovers the answer for us. When someone saves your life, or maybe someone rescues you from injury, or even someone shows up to help you when you are weak, it's easy to express gratitude. I remember Jeremiah showed up one day as he heard that I was digging trenches in my backyard to run a sprinkler system, and he kind of shook his head and said, "Oh, Shane." And he brought over these spade shovels, and he sat there with me all afternoon as we dug about 100 feet of trenches. And it was like, oh, I love Jeremiah. I can't believe he would do this for me. But those kind of works don't even compare to God showing up to save us. You see, when someone saves your life, rescues you, when someone shows up to help, it's easy to express gratitude. And so that is the place from which David is praising the Lord. In verses 5 and 6 here, we find David's circumstance, the circumstance that caused him to so understand the significance of our living God. David remembered the situations that convicted him to give praise to the Lord. Verse 5, it sounds, as we read it, it sounds like, well, the experience of trying to tread water in a hurricane. And I'll just use that as the illustration, since we've just seen a hurricane. You've seen the waves. You've seen pictures of rescuers like Patrick McNeely who jump in the water in these waves. And just like, how do people do that? You've seen reports and heard reports of boats getting, like, large ships being crushed under waves of a hurricane. When David writes about his situation in verses 5 and 6, it sounds like he's writing as a man who's trying to tread water in a hurricane. Listen to what he wrote. "The waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me." Just imagine the image, if you're not out too deep, and of like trying to tread water in just a flat ocean and all of the seaweed catching your legs. "The snares of death confronted me." See, David is describing that he was helpless and he was in danger of death. And just imagine being in this sort of situation that he's picturing to describe his real situation. Imagine treading water in a hurricane and you have no fins. It's just you with your little feet and your little hands. You would be helpless and weak. In a matter of moments, you would feel the overwhelming power of the ocean crush you, and you could do nothing to resist the power of the sea. The point is, many times David found himself helpless and about to die at the hand of his enemies. And this helplessness, it should lead us to understand that David was totally dependent upon the Lord as his only hope in many situations throughout his life. So verses 5 describe this trouble. He was helplessly in danger and in death. And then verse 7 describes David's cry. You see, true humility and true helplessness results in prayer, in crying out for help. And so David, he called to the Lord. I want you to notice David called him, my God. He cried for help. Lord, my God, help. And David's language leads us to the blessing of God's covenant relationship with him. He wasn't just crying out to some God he had heard about or heard someone say might exist. He called out to the God he knew. He called out to the God he knew, though, in the midst of a hurricane. Have you ever been in a storm and tried to yell to someone nearby? We have these blower fans in our new bathroom right now, and we're trying, like, if we stand 5 feet apart, we can't even hear each other speaking. But have you ever been on a mountain in a storm? Have you ever been out in the water trying to talk to someone else? It just seems like you're alone, and although people may be feet away, no one can hear you. The wind blocks the sound of our voices, but when we cry out to the Lord hears our prayers. David was effectively describing being lost alone in a hurricane, but in all that, the violence of a hurricane and loud wind and crashing noise of the waves, the Lord heard David's desperate cry for deliverance. And he heard David from his eternal throne in heaven, the true temple, because remember, the temple wasn't built yet. God heard him from his heavenly throne. See, the Lord heard David's desperate cry for deliverance. He heard from his eternal throne. We need to know that this is reason to praise the Lord. He hears our prayers. He's not just some dead or resting, distant God. He's a living God that relates to us. When no one else is near, the Lord is near, and the Lord hears our cries for help. David was in trouble, helplessly in danger of death. David cried, and the Lord heard him, and that's reason for prayer and praise. And now I want you to consider David's faith, because David expresses his faith in verses 8 through 20. He expresses his faith, really, to describe what he believes really happened in his life. You see, with vivid poetic language, David testified this conclusion that the Lord answered his call to help. David believed that the Lord had delivered him. The first thing I want you to do is notice what David believed about God's answer to prayer for rescue. See, when the Lord rescued David, the Lord, who is our Creator, used all of creation for his purposes. Verses 8 through 16 are graphic. The Lord shook the earth and the heavens. He used thunder and lightning. The Lord opened the world so no enemy could hide from David. You know, the picture here is of the Lord is awful. David described the Lord, and what comes to mind first for me is as a fierce dragon. Smoke and fire came from his nostrils because of his anger. He was angry toward David's enemies. The breath of his nostrils and the rebuke of his mouth laid bare the world. He came riding on an angel flying in the wind. He came with darkness and storm clouds. I mean, this is a picture that David has preserved for us that describes the Lord's zeal and the Lord's love for David. Now, the picture terrifies David's enemies. If you don't know the Lord, you're probably reading this and thinking, whoa, I need to be concerned. But this terrible picture of the Lord's anger towards David's enemies should give hope to all who seek refuge in the Lord and in his Son, Jesus Christ. The second thing I want you to notice is how David interpreted his deliverances. You see, as we go through here, there is one point that rings. David had no doubt in his mind or heart that God alone saved him. He was totally convicted that it was God who saved him. In verses 17 through 21, David described how the Lord drew David out of the waters where he was helpless, about to be crushed. The Lord rescued him from those who were too strong for him, as we find in verse 18. The Lord supported David when his enemies confronted him. The Lord rescued David because the Lord delighted in David and loved David. You see, as David remembered every deliverance in his life, he had no doubt that the Lord rescued him. The Lord saved David from Saul. The Lord saved David from the Philistines. The Lord saved David from Absalom and Sheba and from every danger that David faced in his life. And as David, at the end of his life, is giving this speech in the form of a song to give credit where credit is due and to call us to live and seek where we can only find hope, David is very clear he was never a lucky man. Rather, David was a man who was saved and preserved and protected and strengthened by the Lord. Now, I want you to think again about the language of verse 8 through 16 as we consider David's faith, and we think about the language he used and really what actually happened in his life. The language, it sounds like a flood in the beginning, right? All of the waves of death encompassing us, the water coming in the storm. But the language also sounds like something else, like Mount Sinai. Doesn't the thunder and the lightning and the darkness and the loud voice of the Lord, it sound a lot like that frightening appearance of God on Mount Sinai when he came to meet with Israel and speak from the top of Mount Sinai, and his presence scarred it with ash, burned it, and there was thunder and lightning, a thunderstorm which really frightens all of us on top of the mountain. Really, David he's describing these miraculous appearances of God before God's people. The Lord, his control over heaven and earth and the sea and the land, it seemed a lot like the miracles of God, like the miracle of dividing the Red Sea when he delivered Israel from Pharaoh by his hand. Now, Moses, he could write this very easily, right? He could reference many miracles that prove that the Lord delivered him from Pharaoh by his own hand. But if you think about David's life, where does this come from? I mean, there were no real miracles in David's life. He didn't see a hole in a mountain open up so that he could run through it to the other side, or the earth never swallowed up Saul. Really, Saul died in battle. This deliverance happened over and over again. So where does David get this graphic testimony that God would saved him? Well, I think the observation about how David is really describing or using the experience of Moses and other people in history and the miraculous deliverances of God to describe his life, this observation should make us all wonder how David was so convicted that the Lord alone had delivered him from Saul and the Lord alone had delivered him from everyone else. I mean, if you had walked through the Red Sea and seen the Lord pile the water up in a long wall, and you walked on dry land and then the Lord crushed the Pharaoh's army, if you had seen that, you'd go, God delivered me this day. But David, he didn't see miracles like this in life. And yet, David's faith is clear here as he expresses it in this psalm. The Lord was his rock. The Lord was his refuge. The Lord was his Savior. You know, sometimes we think too highly of ourselves, but David never takes credit for his victory or his life. And what we find here in this psalm is David's faith. He saw the hand of God behind every experience in his life. And David, he didn't need miracles to believe what had really happened. He had the word of God. He had the covenant God made with him to deliver him from his enemies God's word taught David to see what was hidden behind what seemed like ordinary events, like a Philistine arrow and a servant's sword, like getting your hair caught up in a tree and having a disobedient general cut down your enemy. You see, David never thought he got lucky. Rather, he always believed that the Lord heard his cries for help. He always believed that the Lord rescued him with his divine power. William Blakey, who was such a gift to the church, especially in the study of this book, he wrote, "David saw no miracles like Moses saw, or maybe like we have not seen. I mean, we're like David. David saw no miracles like Moses saw, yet he could see the hand of God stretched out for him as clearly as if a miracle had been wrought at every turn." And so all of David's praise arose from this faith, that God was his refuge, God was his savior, God heard his cries, and he came to his rescue. From the beginning, David challenged us in this psalm and this song to know the living God and to praise him. And so we need to learn from David's faith, because without faith like David has, we will not praise God as we should. We need to look back upon our lives and discover that the Lord has been our helper. We should observe the everyday and the extraordinary experiences of our lives with really the eyes of faith. We should start interpreting things through the scriptures and what God reveals about his work in our lives. You need to know our Lord Jesus, he created all things, and our Lord Jesus Christ, our King, he controls all things, and he delivers us up, and he will raise us up. A few weeks ago, Ramesh Prakaspalan was preaching, and he mentioned that he had kept a journal of God's providences. Do you remember him saying that? Now, I'm not a fan of journals, not because I think they're morally wrong or anything. I just don't have discipline, and I can't figure out like when to write in them. But however you can do it, you need to start analyzing and start your life and start remembering God's providence is in your lives. And so just start now thinking about the past year. Think about the successes you've had. Think about the forgiveness that you have experienced. Think about the days that you've been given life. Think about the answered prayers. If you struggle to pray or you struggle to sing praise to God, maybe your faith needs to be instructed from David here as he speaks to you. If you struggle to sing or pray or praise to the God, you need to stop and remember that he is our rock. You need to remember all that he has done for you. You need to remember that he's worthy of our worship. And you know, if we go back to our theme over in where we are in our evening series of the first commandment, he is worthy of our worship and praise. And it's a sin to deny Jesus, our King, to deny our Father, Son, or Holy Spirit the worship that is due their name. And if you're too blind to see the many ways God has worked in your lives by his powerful hands, you do need to start with just today. So many of us have lived, and so many people live hard lives. And it is hard to look back and say, you know, Christ was my deliverer. He was there. Because there are sometimes, by God, according to God's perfect wisdom, people always lose, people always suffer, people always die early. It seems like nothing successful ever happens in our lives, but yet we're still able to praise the Lord. The question is, do you love Jesus Christ? Do you know forgiveness of sins? Do you have hope that you will be raised to eternal life? If you have nothing else to praise God for, you need to seek praise for these things, because no one seeks Christ unless God the Father draws him or her to himself. And so you have a couple reasons to praise our living God if you're a believer. First, Jesus, the Son of God, came to die as the punishment of our sins. God gave his Son because he loved us, and his love to be satisfied had to reconcile us. And there's only the only way to do it was by giving Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. That's a reason to pray. And second, God's Spirit has drawn you to Christ and given you faith for him. There's no other way that you could cry out to Jesus as Lord and seek him for salvation if God's Spirit had not worked in a remarkable supernatural way in your life. And so if you have no other reason to praise right now, you cannot ignore these two reasons. That Jesus gave his life for your salvation, and that God's Spirit has given you faith to trust in him. And so write those down in your journal of God's providences. Praise God as a result, because he hears our prayers. Praise him because he answers our prayers. Praise him because he has saved us with his love that was beautifully and objectively demonstrated in Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we turn to you now and ask that as we hear your word, as we hear your Spirit speak through the voice of David in the scriptures, calling us to praise you, help us to believe you are worthy to be praised in the high points of our lives, in the dark depths of our lives. Cause us always to remember to lift up your name in praise. Lord, help us open our eyes to see your work around us, not in some superstitious way or in some way we're just trying to make ourselves feel better, but really believe that your providence, believe that you know us and that you hear our prayers, and help us to thank you and praise you for everything you give in our life, even those times of chastisement and discipline. Give us hearts of gratitude, knowing that you have pulled us and called us away to repent from our sin. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your word that confronts our hearts, that we might truly serve you and worship you as you've called us. Help us to find great joy in you. Open our eyes that we might see your love for us in Christ. In Jesus' name, we do pray all of this. Amen.